Welcome to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. And I am here along with John Ramos. And Pat Hamilton.
Hello.
We are here to encourage you. We are just days away from choosing our next leader for the next 4 years of our nation. Who will be the one? We're praying, dear God, hear our prayers. Forgive our sins. Heal our land. Choose, God, the leader that you want. Touch our hearts to choose the one that you want that has your values, that values life. A godly nation. Days away from choosing our next leader. Who will send or not send our sons and daughters to war? Yes, we're here today to talk about current events, shine the light of God's hope upon it, and inspire us to realize it ain't over till God says it's over. You're listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me is Pat Hamilton.
Hello.
And John Ramos.
Good morning,
John. Well, here we are, just days away from choosing our next leader. You know, I was so uninvolved for so long, and then I was involved in a different version of involvement as an American citizen. But now I feel like I'm like in the fabric of being involved. It's like, this is very relevant. Even though it was relevant when I wasn't involved.
Yeah.
It was relevant when I was the problem in America. And that's the whole thing about, you know, being a Christian. I just want to encourage you that realize that if you're the problem today, that, you know, I was the problem yesterday, and there's hope. There's hope, and that we can still stand up for what's right, even though we were the very ones prior to us knowing God that was causing a lot of difficulty and living in darkness. And then even after we knew God, that you still can make mistakes. You still can be out of ignorance and not knowing what God's doing, and God holds us accountable for what we know at that particular point. Are we following what we know at that point? And understanding that we're not trying to save a nation as much as the church, but a saved church would be a byproduct of that would be a saved nation. If the church, if my people, when I sin these things against, and so this is what we're always talking about. So I want to encourage you to don't enter, you know, even though I was talking about being intertwined in the fabric, I'm just saying that my stupid mistakes could have caused this. That's what I'm talking about. Or my uninvolvement could have allowed it. Or my ignorance that I chose to have, you know, could have bred it. And so the thing is what am I going to do about it now that I know? And if you haven't, I encourage you, you know, take time. I don't think he's even doing it anymore. But when I know that when he was on Fox News, he took his time and brought guests in to be able to educate us again about the founding fathers and the arguments and the Federalist Papers, you know, the book even on the Federalist Papers, being George Washington, a lot of things just to help us to begin to rethink things again and educate ourselves again, because nobody's talking about anything that's our historical parts of us and how do we get here and what's our foundation. And Glenn Beck did a lot of that early on, and I don't know, you know, kind of understand everything where he's going now, but I know originally when he was on Fox News, he was really focusing on, let's go back and find out what, you know, our president, what was George Washington like, and why, and he was more than just someone who cut down the cherry tree. I mean, the reason why they said there's no other choice but to make you king, actually, they told him, he's like, I'm not going to be a king, but I'll be a president for a short time. How did that all happen? How did that all happen? And, understanding that they're rewriting history, and it is amazing how in that we just believe it when you start not mentioning it anymore, don't talk about it anymore. We don't talk about that, and it's like, but you know, even the bad parts of our history in America that if we don't remember history, we'll repeat it. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage you to take your time. I'm excited about a seminar that's available called the American Heritage Series, done by Alan Barton. If you want to get that series, I encourage you to get it. We have a seminar available in the context of that as well, and it just helps you remember, you know, what mm-hmm. happened. He even wrote a Founding Fathers Bible where he incorporated throughout the Bible things that our founding fathers and those that have gone before us, you know, has the reasoning and all that they were doing in regards mm-hmm. to why they did what they did. It's like some whining air conditioning this morning in the studio. I don't know what it is. Like, oh, okay. And but I had a chance. I had a chance last night with Donna. We were watching a particular movie that had no commercials in it. Commercials they're very helpful, but it was on like the black and white movies and that type of thing. And
oh, wow.
I don't know what channel. I don't know what channels are and all that. And, but was, all the king's men
mm.
and it's back in 1949 and it was amazing. It was an amazing, 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 truth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, this is 1949. And of course, 1949, that was the big issue that if you go back, we even played on. VFN radio, and you can see on the VFN torch a cartoon that was created by a college at that time to help people understand. Mm-hmm. It's called the isms, if you want to look for it on the VFN torch. You know, socialism, communism, Marxism, capitalism, kind of understanding the different isms. And it's a funny little cartoon, but it is like packed with truth, and it helps you quickly with our visual way of learning. Go, okay, got it. That's got I want it. Capitalism. And kind of heading that direction, but in 1949, this man, if you haven't seen, you got to see it. His name is Willie Starks, and he is just a typical, he called himself a hick, that's what he called himself, because that's 1949, and they were in the farm areas and all, and they were cool with it, but he went to go run for office in a little small town, the county commissioners and stuff, and mm-hmm. it was like the pictures. John, was that what you, were you with me when we were in an Alabama town, and they had over the employment, you put your application in box. Was that you?
No. Oh, but oh. You told me about
oh
it.
Oh, my goodness. Did I show you a picture of that? Did I take a picture?
I think so, yeah. Yeah.
Oh, my. It was like that. You know, these guys are like that. And so he's running for office, and they find out, he said, the county commissioner, they're all like playing pool in some, yeah, it's 1940s or whatever. So mm-hmm. obviously it was just kind of fans going, and everybody dressed in black and white back then. They didn't have colors until like the Technicolor came. No, anyway, wow. So very not creative. No, the and so the county commissioners are in this room, and they're all kind of all hanging out and stuff. And this one man sitting there that was not a leader.
Mm-hmm.
He said, he pointed at one of the county commissioners when this other guy, Willie Starks, was running for office, because Willie was out there standing in the town square, which was very small, and we have like maybe 10 or 12 people out there, and he's saying, I just think things are done wrong, and I'm running for office, and he's exercising his constitutional rights.
Mm-hmm.
And next thing you know, the police show up.
Mm-hmm.
And they go, you know, this is a violation of ordinance such and such, so and so. You know, you have more than 5 people gathering out here without a permit, and mm-hmm. so they tell him, you're going to have to end this. And then they go, well, we're going to pass this flyer out then. They said, well, that's a violation of another ordinance.
Mm.
And then there was a press there. And so the press is the big old flash camera things, you know. Mm. He takes a picture of all this, snap, and they snatch his camera from him. And they arrest Willie Sparks. I mean, this is like, we're so naive, aren't we? We're just so naive. It's like, you know, men have been wanting to do this for years. Anyways, so long story short, they end up in this little small, it's not a pool hall, but this place got a pool table in it. It could be a pool. I don't know. And journalist is in there saying, listen, I want my camera back. I want to get my camera back. And they're talking to this man who's not a leader, but he's sitting there. And he says, I want to introduce you. This is Commissioner so-and-so. It was all around right. The pool table. And then this is actually also Commissioner so-and-so, something of that nature, you know, paraphrasing. And they said, well, he's the leader. He's the head man. Oh, that's what he says. He goes, excuse me. He points to one of the county commissioners and he says, he's the head. He's the head man. And so the journalist, I guess, starts talking to him or whatever. He says, no. And then the journalist looks back at this guy sitting in the seat and he says, I thought you said he was the head man, because he was turning to get it, probably get his camera back and stuff. And so the man sitting in the chair says, no, he's the head man, but he uses my head to think.
Oh my goodness. This guy,
which is a Jezebel spirit, you know, obviously over this town, it's a great depiction of it. He's running everything, but you have all these people, these political people in these different places, but he was the one really running it. And long story short, Willie Stark says, I don't care if I lose or not, I'm going to run. And he's just, I mean, really, you know, Poe.
Uh-huh.
He was really Poe. He had his, he's not poor, he was Poe.
Poe.
And thinking about coming out of the Great Depression and all the things that happened. Mm-hmm. And he was studying at night for his law degree.
Hmm.
Think about that. Studying at night law degree with that kind of education level while he was working in the daytime, while he's running for this political office. And he said, I don't care if I don't get one vote. I'm going to run now. You upset me. I'm going to run. And so he ran on the right way of running, you know, standing before it was right. And, of course, he found out that the guy sitting in the chair in that pool hall, whatever it was, is not going to let it happen.
Hmm.
And he loses. So he puts all his political ambitions aside, and he begins to work and focus on his law degree, and he ends up getting his law degree and hangs it on his, you know, rural home. And
mm-hmm.
that's a huge accomplishment at home.
Yeah.
And I guess, and this is before people could get something on the internet as my law degree. He had to actually read the book. His wife was helping him study and all that. And long story short, there was a governor race going on, and they realized that they were going to lose this governor race. They said, we need to split the Hick vote.
The what vote?
The Hick vote, so they called it, when you split the Hick vote, which is country vote.
Uh-huh.
And so what they did was, they said, we need to find somebody that would run against us, because the people in the rural areas, that's what they called them, would split up, and they wouldn't be this big number against us. We wouldn't lose. And so this guy that was sitting on at that pool hall, they were using his head to run the county.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I know just the man. His name is Willie Starks. And they went and got him, and they had him ready to run a fake campaign, or ran his intentions were good. They were pure. They were like, he was just going to tell them, this is the issues. Mm-hmm. This is the problem. Because some kids got killed at school because of the not funding the school system and the ladders. The stairwell broke and just killed a whole bunch of kids. And then people started coming to him and saying, listen, you were right all along. And so that's kind of shifted his political ambitions. I can do something about this. And so, because he was a lawyer. And so they got him under false pretenses and said, let's let this hick come out here and run his race, divide up the rural vote, and then we'll win. Well, long story short, again, he finds out.
Mm-hmm.
This is a man that's never drank. He was doing things the right way because it was the right reason. And he finds out he's just been, you know, the wool pulled over his head. He was used.
Mm-hmm.
And the election hadn't came out yet. And so the people that were using him walk right up and give him a drink, because he's stressed out. And he took the drink under that stress. And he just shifted. You know, he went to bed drunk. He got up the next day, and they gave him more to drink because he was whatever. And he walked up on the stage and grabbed the mic, threw away all the speeches he was doing, and something shifted at that moment. And he decided, now I know how to make change. Now I know how to make power. It makes me think of Bill Clinton, because that's exactly what seems like what happened to him in Arkansas when he was actually a conservative, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And he found out that didn't work. So if you're going to make change, you're going to have to do it this way. And that's what Willie Starks did. And he said, good comes out of evil. That was his thing. Mm. Good comes out of evil. And so he began to take them. They're saying the same arguments they're saying today is what they were talking about in 1949. He lost that election because it was real close.
Mm.
But by the time the next one came around, he totally understood how evil worked.
Mm.
And he made a deal. He said, I'll make a deal with the devil if it gets me in office. So I can do the good things that I want to do.
Oh, wow.
And he did. He did. He said, I promise you health care, you know, hospitals, I promise you, and all these different things and schools. And
so they were still promising that back in 1959.
Yeah. Well, huh? It's a legitimate desire of human. We want to be taken care of. And we want somebody, our kid gets sick, we want to be able to take him somewhere. But he was using it. And it's like, oh, he got his name on everything. You know, Willie Stark's this, Willie Stark's that, Willie Stark's this. And he did evil, blackmailed, found out, you know, he knew everybody came from sin, therefore you just got to find it and didn't use it. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I just, you know, okay, we're just naive. Yeah, we're just naive. We like to think that it's not any different. And then you think about this. You think about, I like what Iris Ministries, what's the lady's name, the founder of Iris Ministries?
Heidi Baker,
you know, she's being interviewed recently, and she says, "What do you think about?" They say, "What do you think about America? What do you think about the conditions? What's going on?" And I thought, "Oh, it's so cool when people get it, you know, when you hear like, someone got it."
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because there's few people getting it right now. A lot of people who want it, but very few people appear to be getting it.
Right.
And she's talking about all the division and the evil in America and things that are going on. You know, Heidi. You know, she's like, anyway. So she says, well, I think we need to move low and slow. Slow and low.
Right.
Which is, you know, slow down, humble yourself. And she says, you know, being so quick to answer, I'm having to paraphrase this, I'm sorry, but I don't have it in front of me, but I feel like I'm supposed to share it because it's my heart too. That being so quick just to be quickly answer or shout something out without hearing somebody, that's not going to help anything. It's going to push everything over. Listen, we cannot look over the history of America. We cannot look at a people or a person who was oppressed, who, yeah, I might not have this ultimate oppression on me, but I'm still limping out of this thing. I mean, I got folks, relatives. I just got pulled over on the way to this debate tonight. You know, because they said I was a suspect or something, and my best profiled on my way here. You know, my child was going to get milk from the local store, and he comes back and tells me that he got patted down because they thought he might have weapons on him. And in the same time, there are people who have weapons on them, and so it's just a real tough situation. And as we know, you can go back and listen to Derek Rice on VFN Radio, you can go to VFN Torch. I mean, racism is still in the church. And so the church can't sit here and just point their fingers at the world and say, what's your problem? Why you keep bringing this thing up? Well, you only bring up what's still there. It's not a history lesson.
Right.
This is like right now. I mean, you got to hear this. I don't have time to play it for you. You can go back and listen to it yourself. But for 5 years, he's 6 foot, what, five? He's in excess of 200 pounds. He's just, you can't miss his presence. He's got this big smile all the time. And he sat beside this lady for 5 years. He said, we worshiped the same Jesus. We raised our hands in the same praise. We sang the same songs. We heard the same messages. He said, we even fell on the floor under the power of God together. But when he was in the parking lot one day of his church gathering place, that in praying and walking back and forth, you know what you do when you're praying or whatever, in the parking lot, she calls the police on him. She calls the police on him, and she says there's a black male trying. Oh, by the way, he's a black male and she's a white female, she calls the police on him, and says to the police officer, so there's a black male looking in our cars, possibly going to break into our vehicles. Now this, she said, this is not some stranger, and you can't hide Derek. Derek's his smile and his height and size and his joy and all that stuff. You can't hide him.
Right.
But she didn't even know him. Sat right. I mean, granted, they were separated by a piece of wood that came about, I don't know, 28 inches high, and it was about an inch and a half thick. A pew. You know what I'm saying? That was it. But when they hit the carpet, they're on the same carpet. I mean, there's no pew dividing them there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they sat right together.
Mm-hmm.
This is, and so this is not going to be good if we just bury our head in sand of denial and say it's all wrong. And so I believe Heidi, well, and she did say, she said, you're going to have to listen to people. You got to hear what they're saying. You can't just put it in some category and say, and the more that I live life, the more I realize how many categories I put a lot of different things in. And it's so much bigger than us. Everything's, and we just got to turn to God with it. But the biggest hope for us is humility and to say, you know, listen to the person or the people or this person or that person. And everything, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Listen what they're saying and understand that, you know, part of repressing me could be subsidizing me, subsidizing mm-hmm. my ignorance and using me.
Right.
You know, you held me back or held my friends back, my relatives back, because you put no educational benefits in front of me. You never rewarded me for productivity, and you never, you know, you created a system that caused me to not want to be connected with my child's father, because if mm-hmm. I did, I got financially penalized for it. And all the statistics say, you know the statistics, Mr. Government. You know, the statistic says that their father's not here, then there's going to be higher crime. There's going to be all these different things going on. And you know, if I don't have work, that it's going to be worse. And if you do give me just enough money just to make it, then I'm basically on your plantation. Mm. You know, if you're not going to let, and I don't have enough money to leave, you know, they don't give me too much money because I might actually break out of this poverty And so there's a lot of arguments that are very legitimate, and a repressed people can be in a lot of different ways. And I can be open and sitting beside you. And one example the Lord showed me years ago, I was on my school bus as a child. And back then I didn't think about it, but I went back and reviewed it. And when you get on the school bus, one thing the school bus does nowadays, it didn't originally, it just brings us all together. And so we're mm-hmm. all these different socioeconomic groups and mm-hmm. Different races and different religions. You just get on this bus because they come pick you up from all over the community. Mm-hmm. And you're going and you're really experiencing culture for the first, culture different than yours for the first time when you mm-hmm. start going to school. Mm-hmm. Depending on, you know, it's just how it works. And I think, wow, it's amazing, because as a kid, you don't think about, well, one of these kids on the bus comes from, you know, a wealthy family, and one of these kids on this bus comes from barely scraping by and just had just enough to fix a lunch or had to get free lunch or something mm-hmm. that nature. And someone else is, you know, from single parents, and somebody else has two parents, and somebody else is being mm-hmm. raised by their older brother and sister.
Mm-hmm.
And we were all so different, but yet we were the same.
Right.
And I mean, a young mind can't understand all that, but you can understand that that's who we are. We're just a mixed people that have all these different, no, everybody, it's not a rubber stamp type situation. It's not cookie cutter.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I've heard some things of our, you know, if God's saying something, if we just put it all in one category, then we're going to suffer the consequences for not hearing what God's saying.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing is about poverty, that we got it wrong when it comes to poverty. I think the church has it wrong. The majority of the church in America has it wrong when it comes to poverty.
Mm-hmm.
I think you can go to the VFN Torch and just listen to, you know, God's perspective of poverty. But when most of Americans who don't have the financial capabilities, who are maybe even coming from what I'm talking about, but, you know, sickness is expensive.
Hmm.
It's just expensive in America.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in a meeting in Destin, Florida, for a gathering that we're having, I got a cough, mm-hmm. and it was pneumonia. I'm just like, not now, Destin. Mm-hmm. And I went to the hospital. I never do that, but I went to the hospital, and they were so nice.
Mm-hmm.
They were just so nice, and they X-rayed me, and they X-rayed me again. I thought, oh, that's great.
Mm-hmm.
They looked, but they wanted to look again. Just want to make sure, and they gave me some stuff, and it was just fluid, like in my lungs or something down there. They got out, and And then, of course, about 90 days later, I get like a $1,500 bill for those few moments.
Mm-hmm.
Few moments.
Wow.
I mean, crack dealers don't make that kind of money. You know what I'm saying? Drug lords in Mexico don't make that kind of, you know, pesos. And that could just destroy a family. Most bankruptcies come from being sick. Somebody gets sick and they mm-hmm. can't come out of that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, and as a church, we can't look at these things from a worldly perspective. We don't have that privilege. We have to look at it from a God perspective. And God says it matters how we take care of the poor. We can't just say, hey, you know, we don't need government health care, but we need to start coming up with some ideas about how we're going to take care of people. How are we going to handle that lady and everybody every single day? I know we have some friends that work in the hospitals. Every single day, people are getting sick and going to the hospital, and they're experiencing, you know, $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 bills, you know, surgery, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, and nobody blinks an eye. Mm-hmm. While we march in the streets and say, no, that there should be no health care. It's like, you know, we can't be so quick to get on that bandwagon. We can say things like, government's not our God, and you bring to a huge thing to the table that you're right in regards to what you're saying, so we can't throw this baby out with the bathwater. We got to say, let's immediately begin to resolve this issue and even put together a bridge of wisdom that gets us there. Mm-hmm. For example, there's like 900,000 vets, they say, they're in line right now trying to get their benefits. Almost a million vets. And so the suggestion was just send them right now just to not, because there's not enough VA or something. Just let them go to anywhere and just pay the bill until we figure it out. But don't not take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the vets, and it's cool. But there's also your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that if we want to do what's right before God, we need to say, let's just right now take care of everybody.
All right.
Whatever it takes.
Mm-hmm.
Let's begin to rethink our value system in regards to, you know, becoming a doctor is not the way to get rich. Becoming a doctor is the way to be taken care of in your finances, but also to take care of people.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That getting back to the consensus, let's train up a whole new area of doctors who, if they had to, they could get paid with a couple chickens and some some corn, you know, which is basically there was paying customers and there's customers who couldn't pay, but it did them the person who had a good form of value about themselves, wouldn't say pride, that they wanted to do something, so they would give the doctor mm-hmm. something
mm-hmm.
and that puts value in the whole thing.
All right.
And then begin to have, you know, these whole army of doctors and nurses who just love people, mm-hmm. who want to take care of them, and the lawyers who are just lining up to sue anybody and everybody who's making everybody paranoid to give somebody an aspirin.
Right.
You know, begin to restructure that where it's like everybody's scared to give treatment. So they you need one test, so they give you 30 tests, because if they don't give you 30 tests and find out you didn't have this, and all of a sudden mm-hmm. you get sued.
There you go.
If you live long enough, every new medication will always, in about 10 years, come out with an attorney who says, listen, we're having a class action suit.
Right.
You know, anybody that took this drug, you know, call us now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and some person comes on TV, I got this disease. It's like, really? I'm like, I always pray for those people. Bless their hearts. They're telling everybody over and over again to get this disease.
Right. I know.
Mesothelioma or something like that. Some guy says that. But we got to rethink all this. And we got to hear the poor. We need to hear what's going on. You know, everybody's not poor because they chose not to work. Sometimes some of the poorest people are the hardest working people in the world. They'll get up before the sun rises. They'll ride a bus miles that you can't even imagine.
Mm-hmm.
They'll get out and do hard, menial labor the whole day long. And they'll come back and sleep on the bus coming back that day. And they'll pass out when they come in there grabbing their food as they hit the bed, only to get up and do it again.
Mm-hmm.
But yet they may make 1/10 of what someone else makes that doesn't even drop a piece of sweat.
That's right.
In their job.
Right.
And you can't say just because you don't have a certain amount of money that you don't work hard.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing you can't say, just because you have money means you're righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just think we need to rethink all this. And some of the other issues that are out, when Heidi Baker's talking about we need to be slow and low, is, you know, we need to hear the African-American brothers and sisters in our community and our nation, and we need to really think this thing through. To me, it doesn't seem like the 60s did not end well.
Mm-hmm.
People say, well, you know, Dr. King marched for freedom, and that was it. Dr. King was shot. He was killed in Tennessee.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's not a good end. That does not, like, okay, we've resolved all this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was still more to be said. There was so much more. I would love to have met Dr. King, you know, and evil took that away from us.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, he was marching against evil. And people said, well, you know, that's been dealt with. How can it end? It's not, how is it really dealt with? It's not dealt with if it ends with a significant apostle and leader of a movement being killed. That's not a mm-hmm. good ending.
Mm-hmm.
You had President Kennedy was shot in the 60s. You had Dr. King was murdered in the 60s. You have Robert Kennedy was shot in the 60s. And one thing they had in common was they were against the establishment. All three of them were against the establishment.
Mm-hmm.
That the status quo, this people that are, remember the movie I was talking about where he's the head man, but he uses my head.
Mm-hmm.
That these guys were not going according to the way those things normally happen. They were like, yeah, we got our own head. Well, this is how we feel.
Mm-hmm.
And I like what Dr. King said. I'm just holding you to what's written on the paper.
All right. That's good.
Oh, my goodness. And so because it was like it didn't fully finish. It didn't right. finish. And since Derek Grice, this young man,
mm-hmm.
if they're still calling the police on our brothers and sisters, you know, DWB, you know, or WWB, driving while black or walking while black. I mean, it's just horrific. Mm-hmm. It's, as you understand, that is so wrong.
Yeah.
It's just horrific. Unless you can empathize and walk in a person's shoes and understand that I can't go shopping in a grocery store without somebody following me around thinking I'm going to. You can't just brush over this. You got to empathize and say, wait a minute, this is a reality. What does God say about this?
And it's not just black in America, but it's many peoples of colors. You have different sorts of, you know, of racism that occurs all over the place. And so it's time really to cry out to God. I mean, until the church gets it right, how can we expect the world to get it right? I believe Dr. King said the most segregated hour was the Sunday morning hour.
Right. Yeah, we're divided. Yes. And part of that prophetic song we're talking about, we're separated. Even we let a beat separate us, the music and
performance
of worship. But the church, you gotta understand, we're one nation, we're one ethnos
mm-hmm.
in Christ. We're a new nation. We're old ethnos. We have all the places we come from, and every one of us, nobody is one solid particular race because we have so much blending of our races throughout all the years. But when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we follow him, we become one, a new nation, a new ethnos, mm-hmm. which Jesus is our head. And mm-hmm. but yet we have different cultures and things, the way we react things. But our first primary thing is that we're Christians first, and then whatever else is second. And so the Christianity is how we line up, and we agree with God. And when we all agree with God, that's what we have in common.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to understand that if you're talking against a particular person who's a Christian because of their race, you're talking against Jesus.
That's right.
That's right.
If he's your brother, if he's a Christian or she's a Christian, and you're saying anything derogatory in regards to their ethnicity, whether it's white or African American or Hispanic or Asian or whatever it is, I'm always blown away at what people say.
Hmm.
Is if they're Christian, you're talking against Jesus.
That's right.
You can't, you know, whatever you do to the least of these of mine, you do it to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is no us and them. There's just us with the church. There's just us.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to learn to get along. We have to learn to understand. And that happens when we have the Word of God and Jesus in common.
That's right.
And that's when we heard, you know, Bishop...
E.W. Jackson.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
That was very refreshing.
It was very refreshing. And in that commonality, in the commonality of Jesus and his expectations, you know, we can get along. And
well, we remember the two that Promise Keepers was did a big thing with that as well, as far as paving the way and paving the road to for racial reconciliation, even amongst the church. They did a lot of great work in that area, bringing all the men together.
Mm-hmm.
And then you realize that at the foot of the cross, we're all the same. We have the same struggles, the same temptations, the same things that we're all trying to do in our life. But at the foot of the cross, all we need to know is Jesus, and everything else kind of fits in the right place. But they went to great lengths to incorporate and talk about having diversity amongst our groups and bringing healing in that area. So I thought it was very good.
Yeah, I mean, and that's the commonality part. But part of, I think, what's on my heart, and I think what Heidi's talking about is too, but you have to also empathize with the unique journeys we've all had.
Well, that's part of that, you know. So once you start hearing me and hearing about, you know, my issues and get together, you know, in a group, then you can begin to understand where people have come from. So I agree with what you're saying. It's
right. And when you look at the situation in New Orleans, and we're going to have to break for a moment, but we look at the situation in New Orleans during Katrina, people say, well, I can't believe that people responded the way they responded. But the truth is, we're shocked right now that help didn't come rushing to Libya within 15 minutes or 20 minutes or an hour. And we should be. We should.
Right.
We're not going to go there right now. But, I mean, look how many days it took to get to New Orleans.
Yeah.
What was going on? What was in the air? What? I mean, and even if it was a legitimate delay, but because of my history and because of my journey, and because of my vocabulary and because of my experiences, I can only hear that one way.
Mm-hmm.
I can only hear it one way. I was not valuable to you.
Mm-hmm.
I was not valuable to you.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't just go brush that off.
No.
Because I interpret things based on my own experiences.
Mm-hmm.
My vocabulary comes from my own life and my others that are around me and what I see. I mean, even the disciples said, I can't stop talking about what I've seen and what I've heard.
Mm-hmm.
And the root of racism is anti-Semitism, by the way. So if we keep on, and it's like right now, our government's cranking it up and being almost, they're saying one thing and doing another. Right now, it doesn't seem anti-Semitic in the word, but indeed, it seems very anti-Semitic.
Mm-hmm.
And what's happening with our government, and we'll never deal with it in our nation. But listen, outside the nation and outside the world, we as the church, we are a beautiful rainbow of God's creation. And there's nothing more beautiful than the diversity of the body of Christ and appreciating the original nations, ethnos that we are, which is, you know, nations. But understand, we become a new nation, a new ethnos in Christ Jesus. And what we have in common is Jesus Christ and his ways. We'll be right back.
You know, John, I have been so encouraged listening to you and sharing your stories about Elijah and Isaiah and Maya and how you got to spend time with them at one of their baseball games, how encouraged they were with the fact that you were just simply there. Your presence, just being with them, encouraged them. Tell me about that.
Well, that's cool, man. I can understand what you're saying because I feel that way when I know that God is near me.
Yeah.
You know, when I have a relationship with him and I know that he's present, he's not far away.
Mm-hmm.
He's not too far that is, you know, he can't reach out to me, not too far that his eyes are not always on me. And maybe you are listening today and you wish that you had a father to be in your life, or you wish that somebody was there to watch you. I want to tell you that you're not alone. Many of us have experienced the same things in our lives, and we wanted to know more about God ourselves.
Yeah.
But it was a journey. We were all on a journey. Isn't that right, Steve?
Absolutely.
And that journey brought us to a point where, you know what? I want to meet the Father.
That's right.
I want to meet Father God. And so some of us have shared our stories. You know, a lot of it's not pretty, but what is? But what it truly is, it's real.
Mm.
And if you're looking for a story, a real life story that would help encourage you, I want to ask you to find out more at meetmyfather.org, where real people have gone through real things to find the real Father. Meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him.
Have you ever been listening or reading the Word of God, and it just seems like you were just reading a math book? You know, there's a lot of books that I've read in my life, and I've learned that there's a big difference between a textbook, a book, and the Word of God. There's a big difference between the Word of God and the God of the Word. And I want to encourage him that if you want to encounter the God of the Word, Jesus Christ, you can. He's not just a few letters in a pages that you don't understand. He's alive, and he's got a plan for you, and he wants nothing more than to spend time with you on a daily basis. He wants to speak to you. He wants to hear your voice, and he wants you to know his voice. Find out more at iabide.org.
Steve, all the time people tell me they want so much more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the VFN radio program, they love the 24-hour loop. But did you know that what's available to them now on VFNTV.com is the opportunity to be a subscriber?
Awesome.
When they subscribe, they get access to so much more. You have more content, more information, and more things that will encourage you, will bring enlightenment and education. Be a subscriber. It's absolutely free. It doesn't cost you a thing. You can go to VFNTV.com and subscribe now.
I think about that Promise Keepers when Coach McCartney began, you know, God touched his heart and he began to share with his friend about, we just got to get men together and we got to get people together. And two men, one man, then two men, then 40 men, as they began to do this and build small groups of men around America, then eventually that filled stadiums. But the stadiums weren't filled because Coach McCartney had an idea.
Mm-hmm.
It was because God wanted to begin to get men in small groups and begin to show them himself. And so that happened. Mm-hmm. But the problem is when it came out of the stadiums, it just died out.
That's right.
And what God birthed in us at that particular point was, you know, that it was time. What is the next step after the stadiums? And if you go look at our history, our history started with Next Step. And it was it wasn't just an idea. It was like, what's the next step after the stadium? Because these men were alive, you know, and they went back to sleep and they got seduced again. They went back to where they were when they were dead. They came out, they came alive in the stadiums and the small groups, and they went back in the dust. So what was the problem? And then we went through a process of repentance where we went into the wilderness to repent for the turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and God moved mightily. We finished that aspect of it. And then we went with the traditional model of what we've seen happen, and all we realized that is what's producing the death. We had to stop that. Then God called us out to begin to birth, you know, what we're doing today, understanding that God wants his church back. And I think about this. Reverend Billy Graham worked really hard. I mean, they would start probably a year, 9 months in advance to focus and fill one particular stadium. And he would go in there, the stadium, and everybody worked so hard to bring whoever to come into that stadium and fill those seats to be able to preach the gospel to them once. Think about it. When he preached once, that all of a sudden, people would find God. People would get saved. And he transformed a lot of our nation and our presidents and all the things because he just preached the gospel one stadium at a time.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about this. You think about how very specifically that here we are today.
Right.
What we're finding out that God's called us to stadiums. We've seen the stadiums filled with people. We've seen them filled with people all across the nation. We've seen them. We've seen them crying out to God, and we've seen this taking place. But what's going to happen first, like the groundwork happened to Reverend Billy Graham when he began to work and do what was going on. He would begin to do the work, and then the stadium would be filled to preach the gospel once. But what we found out is this, in VFN radio, based on what we're understanding at this present point, that when we share with over the 900 million people that are available right now and they're connected in the social media atmosphere. There's 1/6 of the world's population that if we share with them VFN TV and the VFN radio program, that out of every dollar that we use to share it with them, one of them comes and sits in our virtual stadium. And they don't come and they like us on Facebook or they connect to us and download our app, but they like us. And so $1 produces someone sitting in that seat based on what we presently see where think about it. So, and with Reverend Billy Graham, who did an awesome, awesome thing for the Lord, you know, he preached once to him, but with VFN TV and the data radio program, when you sit in our virtual stadium, when you sit and listen and you have your VFN TV app, you have your VFN radio, you have Facebook, you have the VFN Torch. I mean, it's just, you're just every day the gospel is coming to everybody who sits in our stadium. When you help fill that stadium, that virtual stadium for $1 per person, it looks like, think about it. I mean, if you just write $10 a month, you can fill 10 more seats in this virtual stadium. The probability is just huge. I mean, think about it. Even $100 a month, 100 new seats get filled a month. You have this 1,200 seats that you filled yourself all by yourself, or maybe even a dollar. We can begin to transform instantly. Think about it. I'm looking right now at a particular article on a broadcast that we had over 73,000 people. Think about that. That's a stadium of 73,000 people that heard the prophetic word over what's taking place on one particular segment. Be a part of it. Let's turn the heart of this nation, and we can turn the heart of this nation by filling this virtual stadium. If we'll fill this virtual stadium, this is what I believe. We'll fill stadiums all around this nation, but they first have to be filled and the gospel has to be sown into their hearts now. How can you do that? Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. Click on fill the stadium now, and maybe it's $1 a month. Maybe it's $2 a month. Maybe it's $100 a month. By doing that, you fill the virtual stadium, and we can preach the gospel every single day to them, where Reverend Billy Graham only preached it once, and look at the return. We can turn the heart of this nation. Do it now. Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. Go to VFNTV and watch Prudent Preparation. This is what the Proverbs say, the wisdom says. You know, and we got to get to that today. And this could be the proverb. We'll just let this be the proverb today. You know, that a wise man sees danger and prepares for it. A wise man sees danger and prepares for it. But a fool keeps going and suffers for it.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is that, listen, you know, the reason why we would keep going is because we assume that tomorrow will be like yesterday. But we found out during the hurricanes, we found out during things that happened, people at 9/11 found out that tomorrow is not always like yesterday.
That's right.
And we can prepare for it. And the thing about it is, if you're prepared for it, you can make it through this lull of services. Listen, it stopped for us. Everything stopped. When your state is unplugged, like California got unplugged when the guy tripped over the extension cord or something that time. I mean, everything just went down.
Yeah.
And they're talking about, you know, different things taking place. But the immediate thing is the attack on our electrical grid and that type of thing with viral type things going into the Internet and just shutting stuff down. Be efficient outside of technology. You know, we talk about abiding when you go to iabide.org. We talk about how to do it with your Bible, with your pen, and with a blank journal.
Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we are talking about making sure we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and being able to empathize with the questions and what's going on in America. I do want to say this morning, we remember those that are facing this Hurricane Sandy, just at the very same time that during the primaries or during the RNC, the Republican National Convention, and the DNC, we had the hurricanes coming in. It was Hurricane Isaac. And now at the time of the election, we have Hurricane Sandy coming in. Hurricane Isaac went straight from the Keys to hover over
New Orleans, 7 years to the day that Katrina was there. And now we have Hurricane Sandy going up the East Coast all the way to New Jersey, actually. It's heading that way. They're expecting it to be by Monday at 80 miles an hour, right off the coast of Washington, D.C.
So consistent.
I'm sorry, say it again. Say it again.
It's supposed to be, what they're saying, supposed to be a historic storm. Should it land, as we're expecting, they're expecting right now, but one report says by Tuesday it'll hit New Jersey, and this is South Jersey, but they have the bands going all the way into, I mean, North Jersey, New York, and I think even further out. So it's supposed to be a big one. In fact, one newscaster said that should this land the way we're expecting, we'll be talking about it for many, many years. This is the big one.
Yeah, and they're not prepared like the Gulf Coast states are prepared for type of hurricanes and flooding and all that. But it's like it's predicted to come right into New Jersey, right? Right in
yeah,
that area?
Yeah, sure is. Sure is. It's South Jersey.
South Jersey.
Beach area. And then I think it's going to head towards Pittsburgh. So
it's going to come towards Jersey Shore?
Jersey Shore.
Okay.
Yeah. But the bands, I mean, that's where just the hurricane, you know, the hurricane lands at a certain place. But you, mm-hmm. as you know, the winds and the rain, I mean, it just goes out for miles. So they show this cone that's reaching way into northern Jersey and into New York. Mm-hmm. So the whole state and I'm sure the parts of New York will be definitely affected by it.
Yeah, and it's just the timing of this, you know, some of the signs. If you haven't heard yet, the perfect storm and the update on the perfect storm, this is exactly what said's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Ahead of time in 2008 and 2010 and just said in October.
Mm-hmm.
And it's amazing how men just logically or illogically try to explain away every single thing up to the gates of hell and mm-hmm. explain why it's hot right before they walk into hell. Like the reason why it's hot, it happens to be a climate change. It's like, no, that's right. Hell, sir. That's hell. This is these things are, you know, God getting our attention.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's wanting to get our attention, and people ain't listening.
No.
You know, people are not listening. They're looking to the Weather Channel to find out how to survive this next voice of the Lord, mm-hmm. you know, talking to us. I remember, if you have not yet went to VFN TV and watched God Does Speak. You know, Job 33 says that God speaks. He warns us. He lets us know before something happens that possibly mm-hmm. the person may come to the reality of their realization and say, hey, you know, I've sinned. It's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And then they would be saved. Their flesh would be saved. Their life would be saved. And they would be refreshed and, you know, and all this kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And these are warning. All this stuff is just... It doesn't have to go this way, but rest assured, if everybody continues, if the church continues to bury our head in the sand, and a lot of the church is praying now, mm-hmm. a lot of the church is praying. The question is, are we repenting?
Mm.
You have to understand that when Jeremiah was walking the streets of Jerusalem, it was a very religious people. They had the priests. I mean, they had Jesus when he was walking the streets of Jerusalem. You had the temple, and you had the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You had the teachers of the law. I mean, they were still praying. They were still, you know, they were still being very religious.
Mm-hmm.
And being religious is not the answer. I really don't. I'm thinking, as I look at America and from my experience, it's going to take a while for us to learn how to repent,
mm-hmm.
which means we'll have to learn God's ways again. You can't just, if we don't know anything... And repentance is not doing things the wrong way and start to do them God's way, you know, which means leave our life of sin. And we'll find out some guys, this is one particular guy's name is Gustavius Dukes. I arrested him, for possession of cocaine when I was in law enforcement, young guy. And, when he was in my cruiser, my police car, he took 11 rocks of crack cocaine and he ate the evidence. He swallowed it.
Mm.
Well, if you don't know how that works, it doesn't work well. When I get him to the jail, We're talking, and his tongue's starting to swell up. His lips are starting to swell up, and I'm asking him, you know, what's going on? You know, and he just can't talk. Imagine everything all swelled up. And then he finally gets out an utterance that says, you know, I've swallowed 11 rods of crack cocaine. And so I immediately just threw him in my cruiser. Didn't throw him. I got him in my cruiser. there are some people to probably throw. And took him quickly to the hospital so they could pump his stomach and save his life. And he goes through all of that. And it was really rough. I mean, it was really rough. Nobody's rougher than a nurse, by the way. Don't give a nurse a rough time because they have Velcro screws and needles and stuff.
They tie you up in a minute.
Yeah, and they basically pumped charcoal in his stomach, and they got him out, got all the stuff out of him. He went through, of course, he had a lot in his blood already still. And he comes out of that, and my heart just really went out to him. I mean, we just don't just get here like that. I mean,
that's right.
A lot of bad choices, you know, maybe bad environments, but all the combination of stuff. So I'm talking to him, you're thinking, boy, this guy, he is going to be a new dude. I mean, he's going to do something totally different. He may not even need to go to jail now. He's probably just, everything's resolved now. And he says, you know, I got to thinking. I said, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. And he says, I see that God's gave me a second chance. God's given me a second chance. I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is so exciting. He's fixing to just leave his life of sin. He said, I am going to quit. Messing with drugs, I'm only going to keep my women.
Oh, gosh.
And so repentance to him, I mean, he was being sincere, but he was going to just stop dealing drugs and continue in a life of sexual sin. And that was his response. And the thing is that if we don't know better, we're not going to do better. And if you never taught me the truth, if I never have heard the gospel, I don't even know how to repent. I don't know what a life is like. And so my concern is we'll be like Gustavius Dukes. By the way, this is what happened to Gustavius. Gustavius went back, of course, and because you can't just say, I'm going to be half out of sin. And he got, I guess, released from jail or served his time or whatever. It's a very short period of time. And he's back at his particular place where he lived, and he ends up getting shot in the back with a shotgun and dead. He's killed. It's I've seen that over and over again in law enforcement. I really believe that God's taking me on a journey so I can see, you know, the reality of things, so much reality. In my heart today, I still have a picture of Gustavius Dukes when he was in the hospital that day, so I can remember that we're doing this for Gustavius, you know, Gustavius and all the guys that are out there. And, of course, at that point, he went to the throne room of God for judgment the second that, and the church, if we don't know, if we haven't been taught the word of God, and, you know, 19% of us supposedly are even reading the word, and only 3% of that is concerned about where we are in the context of it. It's not that we wouldn't want to repent like Gustavius.
Yeah.
It's not that we realize that God did spare me, but when we come out of that sparing, will we walk with God, or will we stay in our sin?
Or will That's we just, a big question.
Yeah, it's a huge question. And the fact that there's a lot of Gustavius Dukes in the church that we just don't know.
Yeah.
And to me, it's going to be a time of learning and growing and teaching. And this is what you'll find. When the Word of God is taught again and again, the Word, not ideas and concepts and philosophies of men, then people begin to change and they start being transformed by the sowing of the gospel. And that's what VFN Radio is about, and VFN TV, is to be able to help transform you from the inside and out, so that you can walk with God and not end up like Gustavius Dukes.
Well, we're coming to the end of the first hour. We had such a wonderful time. Don't forget to catch us in the extra hour beginning in just a moment. For those that are leaving us, you can catch us at VFNTV.com or catch the second half, the extra hour, on your mobile device, your iPhone, your Android, and all those wonderful places at VFNTV.com. You're listening to VFN Radio. For those who are sticking with us, we'll see you on the other side.